Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
So I have a, let's get a little bit on the process when I prepare for a message. It's a little messy, actually. There's a great parable, I don't remember where it is, where Jesus talks about the friend coming for bread at midnight, and waking up his friends and travelers and come to my house and they need bread. And I always picture the father in bed, you know, he's with his family, and this is first century Palestine, and there's some kind of branches or something over the window, you know, and he's just kind of poking his head up. I need bread right now. It's like, get out of here. Leave me alone. I'm sleeping. The kids are asleep. You know, our house is buttoned up and down. Leave me alone. And he persists. And until finally, he gets to get rid of the guy. And Jesus says, not for the friendship, at least to just get some peace. He goes and gets some 3 loaves of bread. And so that's my process. I try to bug the Father long enough to where he releases 3 loaves of bread to my traveling friends. Yes. And so, So 3 loaves of bread this morning, I heard the Lord say, "You're not home. Jesus is the way. And treat each other right on the path." So we'll talk about those 3 things. And, as someone prayed for me earlier, I'm going to do my best to get out of the way of the Lord. So, Father, we invite you now to speak. As I open my mouth, I pray you would fill it, and that you would guard, and freedom would be part of this result. We would be more free, more encouraged, and we would be facing toward home in a happier way. But you, in Jesus' name. So I'll start by reading it. Beginning with Psalm 18. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the strength of my salvation, and my stronghold. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, for he saves me from my enemies. Amen. So I want to talk about the fact that we're not home. And I want to talk about one of my favorite stories, the Good Samaritan story. And just go from there. So we live with this really interesting idea that we are actually not at home. Right? Can you guys think about that much? You feel like you're really not home? And the realities that transition kind of puts on us all the time, this sub-story, this narrative that's present with us all the time. We're travelers, we're pilgrims, and we're always experiencing a sense of exile. Rarely feeling at home in the world, as hard as we try. I want to make a distinction, we're not nomads wandering forever. We have a home. We're just separated from it. So, one of my personal persistent views on life is that we are on a path. And I actually have this picture in my head that I've cultivated, I guess, over time, of a dirt road. And it's open to all humanity, this dirt road. And the road leads home, a home that we cannot see. It's not very wide. Sometimes it can get pretty narrow and treacherous. And in the context of being on this road, we experience everything in life. It is the setting for our lives. We are on the road. The metaphor of path is throughout the scriptures, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Along the road, sometimes you'll see families that are tired with their bags on the side of the road, discouraged maybe, in need of reminding. Sometimes robbers waiting in the shadows for the vulnerable. Robbers, by the way, who are also invited to join the path of life on the way home, as many of you. Even one of our words for sin speaks of a path of trespass. As if we've gone off the path into forbidden territory. Some heavy construction I see being done over here for cul-de-sacs to the houses of the earthbound, people who refuse to believe that this is not their home. Usually with security and wealth is their goal, just to stay safe and on their own and self-contained and to keep the others out. In front of us is debris, rocks that stumble. And then I have this beautiful picture of how God calls ministers who are really glorified road workers oftentimes. Stay a little bit ahead of his people to remove the stumbling blocks. To make a way for his people. In Isaiah 57, one of my favorite verses, really what I consider my life verse. And there's a term in there, cast up. And it's actually an old English term that means to create a path. And you're casting the stones out of your life. Right? So it says in Isaiah 57, verse 14, and it shall be said, cast up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This is the call of all ministers to clear the path. One of the reasons it's so egregious when ministers actually create stumbling blocks is because their purpose is to make a clear path for us. Sometimes on our path, we need a friend come pull us out of the ditch. And sometimes we get to hear testimonies of how God can appear for others when it seems like the obstacles, impossible to traverse. Anybody seen our brother or our path? Might not be obstacles in your path, is the prophet's word. So there are obstacles. Some of them are huge. And God is committed to moving these obstacles in our lives. Keep us free and moving toward home. So we are not at home. Moses acknowledges. He said he's a stranger in a strange land. One of my favorite Dion Russell songs, by the way, if you haven't heard, find it. It's genius. Good child of God, Dion Russell, he passed away a few months ago. In fact, I believe that all of our sorrow, all of our feelings of displacement, all of our longing is rooted in this fact, in the fact that we are not at home. So when we feel overwhelmed, sorrowful, displaced, we feel like we just can't figure it out. Our life is squirrely, life is invasive. A sense of peace and place is fleeting at best. It really is, I believe, rooted in this idea that we're just not home, that we're all traveling. Small people of faith live in two worlds, the present temporary world. In our destiny of eternal life, we know this. The writer of Hebrews in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 14 says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. To give to the poor, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Along this path, we encounter suffering in others and, of course, in ourselves. This is all temporary, although it's the only reality we know. We were born into transition. We do a lot of things to make us feel settled and at home, knowing that it could all change in our being. We are made for this, we are special in this regard. All of creation knows who they are, what they are. We alone live it out, that transition process. Now, one of my favorite writers is David White. Anybody read David White? It's W-H-Y-T-E, he's a poet, you know, philosopher, wonderful, wonderful writer. If you can find one of his books, pick it up. He says this: our sense of woundedness, of our not belonging, is one of our core competencies. The crow is just itself. The stone is just itself. The mountain is just itself. The cloud, the sky. We are the one part of creation that knows what it is like to live in exile. And the ability to turn our face towards home is one of our great human endeavors. So if this is correct, then we are not home. We are indeed travelers to a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we should probably go easy on each other. Can you imagine what the world would be like if we looked at each other, everyone, as fellow travelers? With all the stresses of transition, my family and I recently moved here from Virginia, as Chris said. And transition reveals things, doesn't it? We're always in transition, but sometimes we get this really discreet, tight time of transition. So I want you to picture me and Hannah and myself in Penske, with everything we own, driving for 4 days, 1,600 miles, driving our car behind us, on a single bench seat for 4 days. Feeling like it was never going to end. Going up a hill, really slow. And then you go down a hill, and there's a governor, of course, on these trucks, so you only get to go 70. And then you hit that hill again, and you go back down. When will this end, right? And so we were singing and laughing, and sometimes a lot of coffee, not cranky, forgave each other. We took on our roles, so I'm Everett, and Steph was Pete, and Anna was not Pete, you were Pete. Delmar. And then we'll go on that. So we would quote the movie in our character, and it was always, Steph was at the quotes wrong. And, anyway, it's great. So, great fun, not so great fun, weather and weariness, and we met strangers on the road. We did stay with some friends along the way one time, and that was really fun. But we were in this old house with creaky floors, and so we get out there with babies. Just not at home, right? That's all. That's the bottom line. We just weren't at home. We were in transition. And because it was clear, we had clear reminders that we were not at home. We had probably a little more grace for ourselves and each other than normal, but maybe. So it was we're here. We made it. It's in 4 days. We met with the Austins at a Japanese restaurant, and we got here on Saturday night and had a meal, and we were just exhausted. Probably just a few days before we felt normal. So here we are, and so grace is critical in transition, right? And it was clear, we had to just get past it when we were being done. Guilty, I was the worst. So I want to say, when I was a kid, my mom gave me some of these books. Anybody have these when you were kids? Arch books. These are awesome. So they're illustrated Bible stories, parables and Bible stories. And they all rhyme, which is hilarious as a grown-up to read this stuff, you know. Because they have to rhyme everything, so it doesn't always work great. But they're wonderful. They're illustrated. So as a little kid, reading these, you just ponder them. This is kingdom reality, right? You're pondering what you're looking at. And my personal favorites were the parable of the rich fool, the guy who had more than he could use, and built bigger silos to hold his abundance. And I remember there was this one drawing of him staying on the edge of the silo, and there was a bird eating some of the perfume, and he was shooing him away because he was so stingy. And of course, the punchline is that saying, "You fool, your soul is required of you this night. You could have helped partners. And that really dug in my heart. And the Prodigal Son was another great one. And I think they use that kind of as a warning for all, everyone. Don't leave home. Don't run away. And then the Good Samaritan was wonderful. Here's this guy who's just wiped out on the side of the road. And this guy is Good Samaritan. Comes and helps him. And it's funny because, you know, as I'm reading the Good Samaritan right now for this message, thinking, how did we land on that as being the name for this story? You know, I mean, it's a Good Samaritan. Really, the fact that some guy got really hurt, like, I thought if this were Jersey, it would be the story of a guy who got rolled and survived. But it's not Jersey, it's Palestine. And this guy who doesn't have a name is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets hurt. I'll read the story. This is in Luke 10, starting at verse 25. I'll read along with you. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" It's a bad idea to ask a follow-up question to Jesus. But Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," and this in first century Palestine, the Israel, draw and collect with gas. So this is meant to shock, right? And we kind of lose it because we call this the Good Samaritan story. And there's stickers on our RVs that say the Good Sam collectors. Where if you need to help them, you're on the road. Samaritan. So I want to tease this out a little bit. What Jesus was doing here. If Jesus was telling the story of my life, he would say, "Look at the Raven." It's not mine. See, pick up the furniture and throw it in. Depending on your political bent, you could say, "I'm a liberal Democrat." It's not mine. Or, "Liberal conservative." Stop. This is hard for us to understand gravity. So I want to challenge you. And I've had to do this in preparation. This is hard. And I want you to close your eyes for a second, if you could. And I want you to think of someone who has personally wronged you. We all get offended, everyone else. As we walk on this path of life, somebody's going to hurt our friends, maybe several people. Think of that person that is really hard to forgive. The one that you wish would be going straight to hell. And I'm not saying that alone. The person that has really found a way to the voice of humanity. And if you can imagine, you open your eyes, that Jesus is casting that person in the starring role as a compassionate rescuer. This is kind of the weight of the story. This is a fill-in-the-blank kind of parable, as all great stories are. All great parables. There are a lot of details left out. Why was he going to Jericho? Did he have money? Was he rich? Was he poor? Was he a missionary? What was he doing? Who are these robbers? Why are they robbers? Are they starving? Are they homeless? Are they traumatized by life? And why did the Levite and the priest walk by? Look at the table. All these details left out for our own imagination. So we can reflect our own biases and our own heart. And so I'll continue the story. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." That's a hard story. When we put it in the context of our personal lives. What I love about this story is that, as I thought through, here is this cast of characters, including the innkeeper. And God was not willing to condemn any one of those people. Not the Levite or the priest who walked by because of their fear and advice and their training. Odds are that priest and that Levite heard about the story and what the Samaritan had done in that community. Odds are that it's possible the priest and Levite stand at that same inn when the Samaritan brought them in. And God didn't condemn them, I imagine, to condemn them. He condemned them in their action to set them free, right? As he does for all of us. So God is about freedom. If you do nothing else today, God is about our freedom. And our freedom is to get us home and to prepare us for that home. What the priest and the Levite have failed to remember is that we are all the same. There's no one. You can't look at a guy on the side of the road, bloody and beaten, and ragged clothes and say, "He made some bad choices. You may have just gotten rolled." You don't know. Right? You just don't know. So we have this really scary ability to adjust to anything. We get taught a certain thing. And we have this ability to adjust this way or that way to a place that can trap us, that can make us a prisoner and not free on that path to go home. And so, so I was reading a book by Dostoevsky. He's a Russian journalist, novelist, theologian, really interesting life back in the late 1800s. And he was put in Siberia in prison for 5 years, what the Tsar saw as subversive writing. You know, it was Christian writing, but it was subversive to his kingdom. And so he did get a mock death. They did his own grave. He stood before a firing squad, and then it was called off at the last second. Just really, really. And so Dostoevsky went into prison believing that mankind is generally good. And he had an option, and usually almost always choose to do the right thing. And after 5 years of being in prison with people that he grew up with, grocer down the street, or people that he thought were good citizens, good people, and seeing them to move towards doing things that were obscene and brutal to other prisoners. After just seeing mankind under this certain circumstance, he came out of prison believing that mankind adjusts. We adjust. Leadership that we have, to the influences that we allow ourselves. We adjust, we have this ability to adjust. Part of that is really beautiful, but to adjust to things and survive and do amazing things. And then part of it's really not great. We have to be very considerate about what we allow, what we Fenimore last week talked about cultivating a mindset of hope. That's not just a light, nice thing to do. That's a world-changing thing to do. If we are thankful, if we are like the writer of Hebrews says, praising God, being thankful on the path, not joining the concert of naysayers and slanderers, but being thankful and positive and cultivating hope, we can change our world. So we adjust, and we have to be careful about getting trapped. So working with people who have experienced poverty, as I had the privilege of doing, over time I was approached by friends who share my view on serving people and not asking questions. So I have a few people over the years come to me and say, I think it's really nice what you're doing, but aren't these people just lazy? Why aren't they working hard? Why aren't they trying hard? I make my money, and I'm not giving it away to somebody who's not trying. It's an adjustment. Okay? So that person just needs an adjustment to this game of reality of saying, this is not ours. This is temporary. You don't own this stuff. We are meant to give away our love and our resources and time. This is a privilege. And in fact, this is kind of important to the work that we would love to do anything. But it's so pervasive, right? It's all around us. Remember, I heard this story so many times, and it's beautiful. And it was, I heard most of them drive Lexuses and Mercedes. It is free money. It's absurd. You know how hard it is to stand on a median in rain and snow and cold and just stand there with a sign, a cardboard sign saying, God bless, I need help. Are you kidding me? I wouldn't do that. Man, if I had to, I would. I don't want to help you. We all would adjust to that. We need to survive. But they are, those folks in survival, I've had the privilege of knowing pretty much every band in Charlottesville in the area, and I know the stories of them are really hard, and I'll tell you one. I'm going to change her name because we're taping this. But I had a good friend named Cassandra who I had spent a lot of time with. She came to the shelter every day. Very quiet, very just an unassuming person, the kind of person that would kind of disappear from the back of the crowd. In the shelter. She wanted to disappear, and that was part of her survival. And as I got to know her, I found out that she had been a very successful CPA. She was in her late 30s, and at some point she had precipitated a serious mental health illness. And with a lot of folks that have a mental health challenge with families, eventually, or burn bridges, their family can't do it anymore. They don't know how to serve in outbursts and manic episodes. People will say things and do things and throw things and whatever that will break their support system. And she was one of those folks. The last earthly possession she had was a Volvo V70 or something, a really nice car, had been, which was also her dad. She was pregnant. From one of the folks that one of the guys that she attached herself to, so a lot of being on the street, a lot of folks are pretty primal in their relationships, and they view a woman, usually would view a man as someone who could protect them about. And they're being in a relationship with a man, not because of some romantic bliss, but because they might survive. It's very hard. And so so she was sleeping in her car, and this is a Good Samaritan connection. She locked the keys of the car across the street from the shelter, about half a block from the locksmith that we used at the shelter. And we paid a lot of money to this locksmith. They would come over and fix our doors and give us the key. or something. And you know, they had installed all the access in place. And we were one of our vendors, and we spent a lot of money on that. So I called and said, look, here's the situation. One of our homeless folks bringing in our car, left with these cars locked. Do you mind? Can you help us out? And the guy called me Bubba. The story's out, you got to get people in this. Bubba said to me, well, I'll do $95. I said, I'm sorry, maybe I wasn't clear. You know, a pregnant homeless woman who locked the keys in the car across the street from me in the shop. Well, let me talk to a man. Hold on. He's back in the phone. That'll be $90. So, okay, well, what do you think about that? I'm ready for the front wall. And then, so I called another locksmith in town about a mile away. Never did any business with them before, and explained the situation. And he said, well, hold on, let me ask him that. And he gets back on and he said, where is it? And he went in 15 minutes. I said, so how much is that going to cost? Nothing. Come on. And the guy was great. He went over and unlocked the car. It took a few minutes. And they got back on the phone and thanked him. He said, man, she's got a nicer car than me. And I said, is it as nice as your house? Is it as nice as your warm bed? And the coffee machine is right in the kitchen. And she doesn't have anything nice. This is her house. But here was this very simple thing. You know, and for whatever reason, it's biased. Caused Bubba to say, I know the person. And like this lawyer, he had justified himself. So you, my friend, is saying that that's the other and not worth this help. He didn't know that we were all connected. He didn't know that we're all one. God sees us with him. There is no Jew or Greek or Scythian or bond or free. God is all in all. Right? That we are one. This is a promise. This is a beautiful picture for us. That we are all part of this group of people in transition. There's no one better than another. There are people closer to the edge of trespassing. And there's many of us who are in the middle of the path and feel pretty comfortable and actually think that we achieved that on our own. This is always the temptation, right? And we have political parties that will teach us to hate, you know, tribalism and racism, talking heads on the and divisive spirits, all working to separate us and cause us to lose sight of this central truth. It's so important to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son. But whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How committed is God to this truth that we are invited to come home? He gave his Son, he gave his best, any one of us are invited home. Brian Fenmore last week also gave us an encouraging word. He prophesied over us that he quoted Lamentations chapter 3, that his mercies will be new every morning. I love that promise. I grew up, my mom, it was fascinating. The guy who could hold the grudge, he would have died for 3 days. I don't know what I did wrong, but he does. Right?
Yeah.
That was his burden to bear, I guess. My mom, whatever, they couldn't disagree and blow out. The next morning, it never happened. It was okay. It's a new day. Yours is a new day. Why are we bothering holding on yesterday? There's plenty of stuff to fight for today. It was a great picture for me. And I love that promise. What a promise that God has given us that his mercies are new every morning. Tell me that isn't him saying, look, I'm going to provide for your freedom every day. Mm-hmm. It's a do-over. You wake up in the morning, it's do-over time. It's okay. Whatever happened yesterday, let it go because I have.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mercies are new every morning. And that's his belief in our in the freedom that he's provided. So that mercy is not just to us, it's through us. Right? It's through us to others. We have the great privilege of offering mercy to others. Mercy which is giving compassion to someone you could have hurt, you could, someone who's vulnerable. So we are all adopted into God's family. We are all recipients of God's mercy. None of us are better than anyone else, and none of us have earned this. I want to read this wonderful portion of Scripture in Ephesians 2. When I was a new believer, I gave my life, put this to music, and it's been central to my belief ever since. So this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In this portion of Scripture. No, we know. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which he once walked according to the course of the path of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. In verse 19, he goes on to say, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's good news. I want to wrap up by reading Matthew 25, the words of Jesus around how we minister, when we minister to people who are in need. When we offer mercy to others, we're actually offering that to him. We're actually serving him. And that's a mystery. This is Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come to me, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That's an eternal promise, an eternal privilege. Thanks for your time.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.